In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Anyone remember what Father Anthony Morod talked about last week? Relationships. And what were some key takeaways for those who weren't here? I wasn't here. I heard part of it online, but I didn't hear the whole thing. Don't embarrass Father Anthony by saying you didn't remember anything. Chastity and purity before and after the marriage. Yeah. Okay. So we want to pick up on the theme of relationships. But by the grace of the Lord, God willing, we'll start today talking about relationships with God. Okay. Let's see if this works. And so today we want to talk about our relationship with the Lord, because it's in fact the most important relationship, which will outlast our life here on earth. And all other relationships are intended to be through our relationship with the Lord. So we've labeled today's talk starting with the basics. And these are two of my favorite icons, and sorry if the screen cuts off a little bit. But one is the Lord knocking on the door of our heart, and the other one is the Lord caring for us as the Good Shepherd. Most of today's material is stolen from a small pamphlet called Why Jesus. And this is an excellent resource. And unfortunately, I don't have a copy. I took pictures of the 18 pages and I read it on my iPhone. It was available in the Algonquin Spiritual Center one day. Then when I went back this week to see if I could get a copy, it was all gone. So at least someone made good use of it. But the good news is I Googled it, and it's available, and I kid you not, between $0.01 and $1. You'll pay more for shipping than for the book itself, because it's given out as a ministry booklet. It's called Why Jesus by Nikki Gumbel, and I'll have a handout I'll give you in a few minutes. It'll have most of this material, but the book has more than what I've captured here, and I've paraphrased a bit to make it apply in our Orthodox traditions. Why Jesus, and it's a red book, and it's a small little pamphlet. Okay, so first of all, relationships are exciting. Life would be pretty dull if we didn't have relationships, if we didn't have friends, if we didn't have parents, brothers and sisters. Who here has a brother or a sister? Do you agree that without them, life would be dull? Sometimes, okay. Nathan, what do you think? I'll introduce Nathan. He's going to help us out midway through this presentation. Okay, so we have all kinds of relationships that fill and enrich our lives. And most importantly, we have our relationship with God. And in the book, the author claims, and I tend to agree, that relationships are very exciting and, in fact, are one of the most important aspects of our life here. And as you see by the image on the right, can you see, can you read from the back? Yeah. The Lord is hugging us. So in a wedding ceremony, for example, you see Father Dawood Lemmy, who was here in Montreal recently. That's a picture of him blessing the crowning of a wedding. And he's symbolizing God, who is the third element between the husband and the wife. So we believe in our Christian understanding of a wedding that it's not just between husband and wife, but it's a three-way relationship between the husband and the wife through Christ. So Christ has to be in the wedding. And Christ has to be in the family. Christ has to be with my brothers and sisters. And then we see that Christian brethren, so I'm not just limited in my thinking about who I'm physically the brother or sister of. We are all brothers and sisters of Christ, and we are members of one body of Christ. Here in the church, we're all brothers and sisters. Okay, and you talked, those who were here last week, I heard online that you mentioned some important characteristics of a successful relationship. For those who were here last week, do you remember what are some important elements that would, like if we wanted to be friends, it's important for us to have, I'll just show you one for example. We need to have brotherly love. What else do we need to have in a relationship? Whether it's between brothers and sisters, husband and wife, parent and child. Communications, yeah, excellent. I'm not very good with communication, and that's one that I'm working on. What else is it? Sorry? The woman is sometimes right, yes? And the man is sometimes right. Yeah, I mean, we're not all... That's kind of like there's the happy life, happy wife, happy life. Okay, what else? Trust? Yeah. You guys, like, we're thinking the same thing. Either that or you're looking at my notes. What else? Honesty? Yeah, you can't have trust without honesty. What else? Compromise, give and take. It's not always my way or the highway. So let's see what else. Trust, you said, honesty, communications, sacrifice. I think you just said sacrifice, yep. Patience. You're going to need patience with me tonight, so. Forgiveness. We all make mistakes, and we all need to recognize our own faults, but we also need to be forgiving of one another. And for a successful relationship, like I said, whether it's within a family or within a church environment or with our coworkers, it's important to have God's presence. Now, it doesn't mean that our coworkers have to share our faith. They could be of different faith, different Christian beliefs or non-Christian beliefs. We still have to have God present in order for us to be able to have a good relationship with them. Now, they might not return the love, the trust, the honesty, but we have to do our part. So all of these are important in our relationships with one another, and all of these are important in our relationship with our Lord. Okay? And Christianity, we can say, is actually all about relationships. And it's more about relationships than it is about rules. And it is about, most importantly, our relationship with our Lord and loving Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's about our relationship with God and all other relationships through that relationship with the Lord. And you know that when the Lord was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said to love God, and the second is to love our neighbor. And the two tablets that were given to Moses with the Ten Commandments, one tablet focused on God, and the second tablet focused on commandments about dealing with one another. So those are the basics of our fundamental belief in what kind of relationships we have. We need to have positive relationship, growing relationship, nurturing relationships with God and with all other humans through that relationship with the Lord. By the way, please stop me if anything, if I start rambling or if it doesn't make sense, then feel free to interrupt. So we want to know, okay, so how does God fit into all this? Where does God fit in? How does God fit in? And in fact, we were all created to have a relationship with God. And when we stray outside of that, or when we refuse to have a relationship or don't acknowledge that, that's okay. That's our decision. But we will feel, and we often, many of us feel, that there's a sense, something missing. There's an emptiness, there's a void, and our life is not complete. And we all go through periods where... as we get closer to the Lord, we feel that hunger being satisfied. As we get farther from the Lord through different stages of our life, then we feel that there's something missing. And we can try, and sometimes for a temporary period of time, we can be successful in filling that void with various things. Some will fill that emptiness with pleasures of alcohol or drug abuse or sexual pleasures. Some will fill that with excessive work, being a workaholic or trying to get another degree and another degree and another degree. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with working. We're not asked to be lazy and not work. We all need to work and we all need to study. But I'm saying an obsession. It becomes an obsession to fill an emptiness. So there's, you know, we could try and fill it with things that are not so good, or we could try and fill it. There's nothing wrong with sports or success, but sometimes we overdo it because we're still feeling that, you know, I'm doing all this and I'm not satisfied. We can even go to say that, well, for sure none of these things will satisfy us, but we can even go further and say, even wonderful human relationship, I could be in a group of friends and we really enjoy each, we have all those things that we said before, trust, honesty, communications, still something missing. We could be in the most wonderful marriage but outside of Christ and there's something missing. I could have, you know, I could give my time with my children, take them to sports, watch movies with them, still something missing. Those things that are wonderful, if they're done in Christ, then that emptiness is filled, that hunger is satisfied. If they're done outside of Christ, we see many wonderful marriages in the world that are not Christian. Is something wrong? But when you dig deep inside, there's those people, if they're honest, they'll tell you that they still feel that they're missing something. And we can naturally search for those things in various, we could look for negative or positive things to fill that void. But the truth is, we will never be satisfied until we come to develop the relationship with God. And then through that relationship, all those positive things, the family, the work, the activities, the hobbies, can be done. God doesn't want us to live here without enjoying our life. We can enjoy our life, but He wants us to enjoy our life as intended through Him. So there's two questions in one here. Why do we feel empty as an entire human being? Why do we feel empty at times? Or why have we been missing something? And then when do we feel empty? So I'll just click through. So all of us collectively, we actually feel empty because we turned our back on God. We disobeyed God. He put us, he laid out everything that was needed for our happiness, for our joy, and he gave us, he didn't leave us in need of anything, and he still doesn't leave us in need of anything. But we as a human race feel empty because we turned our back on him. But thank God there's a solution, and the Lord came and he said, I can fill your emptiness. I could fill your hunger. I could restore the separation that was you initiated, as you as a human race initiated the separation from God, but I can fix it. But he's the only one who could satisfy that hunger, because he's the only one who paid the price for my sin and brought me back so that I can have a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, or more accurately, before the Lord fulfilled salvation on the cross, there was a separation between humans and God. God never left us, even in the Old Testament, and he cared for us and he had a plan for our salvation. But there was a separation between the heavenly and the earthly. And as you hear sometimes in the liturgies, I think, I'm not sure if it's St. Basil or St. Gregory, where we say, you reconciled the heavenly with the earthly and made the two into one. So reconciled, Jesus reconciled heaven with earth. That means there was an issue before. They were not at peace with each other because we turned our back on God. The Lord restored that. But now I still fall once in a while and I need to get up and I need to go to him to lift me up. Otherwise, I'll feel empty. So I still am at risk of feeling empty if I turn away from him. He solved it at a general level, but I need to, at an individual level, take advantage of that solution. Stop here for a second. Does all this make sense? Because the rest is based on these. So if you disagree here, we have to work it out. Are we good with this so far? Okay. So now we want to see three ways that the Lord fulfills, sorry, I should say, how does Jesus fill our emptiness? I'll update the slide later. So he himself said, I am the bread of life. So one way he fills our hunger is by satisfying our need to understand why we're here. What's the purpose of life? Is there any purpose to my life? Is my purpose the same as your purpose? Are we just exchangeable? is there, can I do whatever I want? Does anyone care? Does it matter? So he, and we'll go into each of these in a second, the Lord Jesus satisfies my hunger to understand my purpose in life. Is there meaning to life? So that's one way he fills my emptiness. Another way he fills my emptiness is by satisfying my need to be forgiven. Because we all, whether Christian or not, we all were created with a conscience. So when we sin against God and when we sin against each other, we do know what's wrong and what's right. So I feel bad when I sin. I mean, I know I'm not going to talk about, there's probably 1% of cases where if my mental state is in such a case, I don't feel, you know, I could shoot Dan, I won't shoot Dan, you know, and I wouldn't feel that I've done anything wrong. We're not talking about those cases. That's a mental disorder. But we're saying, you know, when I do something wrong, I'm aware that I've done something wrong, and I feel guilt, and I need to be forgiven. And the Lord, as you know, obviously satisfies the need for forgiveness and is willing to take me back at any time. And of course, as you also know, the Lord satisfies my need to continue to exist. We were all created to have a relationship with God, and we were also all created to live forever. So whether I accept that or not, that's I'm created to live forever, or more accurately, I could say I'm created to exist forever. If I want to have eternal life, he is the source of life. So I have to be glued to him, stuck to him, go to him, so I can live forever. If I say, no, I don't want that, that's my decision. But it doesn't stop me from existing forever, unfortunately. I would exist forever in a separation from God. But I would still continue to exist, unfortunately, instead of in joy, I'd exist in torment, because he is the source of joy. So to be with him, I'm happy. To be away from him, separated from him, that's eternal death or eternal condemnation. So the Lord satisfies my emptiness by filling me. He is the bread of life. He literally, in communion, we take the bread which has been mystically converted to the body of Christ, but he also fills these deep needs of ours as a human race to understand life, to understand why we're here, what are we doing here, what's the purpose of life, to be forgiven when we sin, and to live forever beyond death. Because without Christ, death is a scary concept. Okay, so most of this we've touched on already, but we just want to review. So these kind of questions, does God know who I am? Do I matter? We can only find deep meaning to those questions when we come to the Lord. Similarly, we can't find forgiveness except with the Lord, and we can't have an understanding or be given true life beyond death without coming to the Lord. There's one more gift that the Lord gives, which is very important, which is freedom. And we all say, we're free, you know. We're in a society, thank God, knock on wood, in Canada, that's free. We have charters of rights and freedoms. No one, you know, I can come here and talk about something, and if you don't like it, you could throw something at me, and no one's going to arrest you. Express your opinion freely. You could read what you want. You could watch what you want. But the kind of freedom here is beyond that level of basic, or we could say shallow freedom. Though that freedom from a cultural and a civil liberties perspective is important, and all governments that respect human life have to respect freedom. But we're talking about a freedom from something that's more dangerous, which is freedom from fear. Fear, we already talked about death. Without the Lord, we're all scared of death. Fear of failure, fear of disappointment, all those fears he's come to free us from. And most importantly, freedom from being enslaved or addicted to sin or addicted to anything. I can only get freed from my addiction when I come to him, because he is the true source of freedom. So if there's something that I'm doing that I know my mind is telling me not to do, but for some reason I can't overcome it, he's actually given me specific prescribed medications that can help me overcome those. If I'm struggling with a sin of pride, he's given me the medicine of prayer. If I'm struggling with a sin of impurity, he's given me the medicine of fasting. Okay? If I'm struggling with the sin of greed or hoarding, he's given me the medicine of charity. So those three medicines, prayer, fasting, and charity, are key medicines, like vitamins, we need to take on a daily basis. Maybe I'm not currently struggling with impurity, but I might be struggling with pride. It doesn't mean don't take the third medicine, because you need to build up your body's, or not your, your spiritual treasures, so that you can fight when the devil comes and attacks you one day. Because the devil has used those three tricks, the trying to trick me that I'm better or more righteous or more spiritual or whatever than I really am. That's pride. Or the devil's trying to trick me by falling into lustful thoughts. Or the devil's trying to trick me by being selfish and greedy. And the Lord already conquered all those three temptations when he was tempted after he had fasted for 40 days. And he did not use his divine power in overcoming the devil in those temptations. He had emptied himself. He is not using his godly abilities to conquer Satan. He conquered Satan as a human being, as a man, to show us the way to do the same. And like I said, it's through fasting, prayer, charity. So the Lord gives us freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, and most importantly, freedom from the slavery of sin. And you recall, you may recall the Bible passage where the Jews, some of them started following him, and he said, if you follow me, you'll be my disciples, and I will set you free. And they said, we're never slaves to anyone. And actually, even this was not true. The Jewish nation, if you study their history, they have been enslaved time and again by various other nations. So, yes, they were literally slaves of our nations, but that's not the type of slavery that the Lord was talking about. He says, whoever sins is a slave of sin. Now, if we're freed from sin, what are we free to do? Well, we're free to know him, to love him, to establish and build a relationship with him. And our spiritual maturity, we're all make an effort to make sure our bodies develop. And especially as children, we make sure we're well-fed, we're well-nourished, we exercise so that we develop our bodies. Similarly, we make sure our minds are developed. We go to school, we study, we go to work, we have professional development, so we develop our mind. And if our mind stops growing, then we're worried. If we start, losing our memory or not being able to solve a quadratic equation or whatever we solve these days, then we're concerned, because we used to know that, now we don't. We have to be even more concerned about our spiritual maturity, because we are called to become more and more spiritually mature, come to know the Lord more and more, because that's our ultimate future. When we go to heaven, I doubt that we will be worried about Pythagorean theorem or quadratic equations as much as we will be concerned with the spiritual matters. So it's a shame that I focus, it's not wrong, but it's a shame if I focus solely on developing my strength and my intellect and neglect developing my spirituality, which is the one thing that will continue forever. So now, just to review real quick, the Lord gives us all these gifts. He actually, and we didn't talk about it, but he gives us the ultimate gift, which is his Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us, to help us to change for the better. And like we said, he gives us meaning and purpose. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us eternal life. And he gives us freedom. So far, so good. But then it comes back to me. So no one's going to force me to take any gift. And the Lord is the same. He gave each one of us free will. He's not going to say, here's a gift. I know it's good for you. I'm forcing you to take this gift. Because then we would be robots, okay? And robots, yes, obey their master, or slaves obey their master, but he's not calling us to be slaves. He's calling us to be his children. And the children obey out of willingness, out of love, out of respect, out of honor, out of knowing. If I had an abusive parent, then I would have, you know, I'd be justified as I don't want to listen to him. We don't have an abusive parent. We have a loving parent. We have a loving God who gave everything to us, shed his last drop of blood for us on the cross. That's what the Son did. The Father gave us everything he had. He gave us his Son. He gives us his kingdom. Gives us everything he has. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. You know, this the Spirit of God is coming and giving us himself to comfort us, to lead us. So God, the Holy Trinity, has given us everything. So we have really no excuse to say, well, I'm not going to honor or respect or obey God. Why? Is he incapable of fulfilling his promises to you? Is he unjust? Has he been, you see him as an unjust God who is punishing you haphazardly? Do you see no meaning in your life? Is he just, you know, treating you as a puppet? If you think any of those things, then take it up with him. But as you all know, he's a loving God. But I do have a choice to make, and it's an active decision I have to make. It's not just, okay, I'm just going to go about my business and I'll stumble into heaven or stumble into a loving relationship with God. No, no one's going to force me into heaven. No one's going to force me to get closer to God. I have to actively make a decision and follow up on that decision. Just like no one's going to force you to stumble upon the stage at graduation and get your bachelor's degree. You know, you have to make a decision that, yeah, I'm going to sacrifice some things and I'm going to study and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And, you know, I might fail a course and I'll redo the course. Not the end of the world. Same here. I might stumble and fall and I'll get up again, ask the Lord for help and keep going. But I have to make an active decision to do that. I'm not going to just stumble into that decision. If I don't make a decision to accept God's gift, then I'm by default rejecting God's gift because he's not going to force the gift upon me. Okay. And back to those images we had at the beginning. Whether I accept or reject, he still loves me. And I'll dare to say maybe that's a problem sometimes because, you know, if as soon as I rejected him, I would feel, you know, immediately the wrath of God come upon me. Maybe I'd turn around, but he doesn't work that way. He lets his sun shine on the righteous as well as the wicked. So whether you reject or accept him, he still loves you. But be careful, because he is just as well. And he does say in one part, he who rejects me before men, I will reject before the angels of God. So yes, he's very patient with us now. And I might live 10 years, I might live 100 years. I don't know when I'm going to go. But he's patient with me to a limit. And if he sees that this Mike, I've been warning him again and again, and he still is choosing to reject me, then I've gotten multiple opportunities. So I don't know at what point my life here will end. So it's very dangerous for me to take advantage. And take advantage, we'll come to this, back to this in a second, because it's not really an accurate statement. But if I take advantage of his patience by remaining far from him, then I'm only harming myself. Because then I'm not really taking advantage of his patience. I'm just abusing the relationship with him. So if I reject him, he still is knocking patiently and waiting for me to open my heart to him. And of course, if I accept him, then he's going to take me, and he wants me to come closer to him. And he says, every vine that does not bear forth fruit is cast away. Okay, what about the ones that bear fruit? He's going to prune me. And pruning sometimes is a painful process. No one likes to be pruned, but we all need to be pruned in order to grow more. So, for example, I might be like a thorny plant. He might give me someone to rub against me, and then, you know, through that process, we're both getting better. And I'm like, it's an awkward thing to go through. but the Lord knows what is needed for me. I may be stubborn, always think I'm right. He may be put me in a work relationship or in a marriage relationship where someone is very vocal about telling me when I'm wrong. And at first, I'm offended by that or I'm hurt by that, but he knows what's good for me. So he's pruning me. He's not, to use the Arabic expression, mishaydallana. Yani he does spoil us in the sense that we have everything we need, but he's not spoiling us to our detriment. So he's not going to spoil us if by spoiling us, it's going to lead us to go farther away from him. And at this point, okay, we'll go through this slide quickly, but then I'll need my trusty assistant, maybe as we do that, to hand out. Nathan, do you have a minute? Hand out these. So all this is just, there's three questions. And I'll need you, you don't have to share these answers if you don't want, but I'll need you to answer honestly as best as you can the three questions. And there's pencils here. Maybe we'll just hand out pencils. I doubt anyone brought pens or pencils. And this is not a quiz. You get to keep these. Don't worry about the rest of the piece of paper. Just focus on, I folded it in half. And the first half has three questions. And if you could answer to the best of your ability those three questions. And as you answer those questions, and the questions are simple. The questions we ask that you please consider one thing that you feel sorry you did and you want to ask the Lord to forgive. One thing that you're thankful for. And one thing, what was the third one, Sammy? One thing that you would like to please ask the Lord, okay? So those three questions, just take a minute, and if we are out of paper, let me know. If anyone needs a pencil, let me know. We have more pencils. These pencils were pre-sharpened. And the rest of the piece of paper you can keep, you can take with you. It has the name of the book that I mentioned and a few of the key points that we covered. Anyone need a paper or a pencil, just put your hand up, and number 10, Messi, will give you what you need. Okay, as you're doing that, I'm just going to quickly go through some reasons, or perhaps we could say excuses, why sometimes I choose to reject God's gifts. Okay, one reason is I could say, I have no need of God. Thanks. And of course, you know that that's not true. But unfortunately, when we live in an age where we have instant anything, I want to talk to Sammy. I text Sammy, and he responds to me. I want a pizza. It's 30 minutes or free. So we're kind of used to getting whatever we want. We have clean air. We have fresh water. We can come and go where we want. What do I need God for? But of course, you know that even if you had all the richness and the comfort of the world, God's not there as your, you know, when I want a pizza, I go to God, he gives me a pizza. God has better plans for each one of us. And as we said, we were created to exist forever. And he wants us to exist forever in a good state, in a happy state, in a glorious state. And we can only do that by getting closer and closer to him. So I have no need of God, and I don't think any of us say that, but sometimes we may pass through stages in our life where we think that. There's too much to give up. And St. Paul addresses this, and he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is gaining for us a much heavier weight of glory. So even if you feel that you are giving up, because we are giving up some things, you can't say that I can get closer to God and not give up anything. No, you will have to give some things up. And you definitely will have to give up those things that lead you away from the Lord. And then as you come closer and closer to Him, you may even have to give up some things that are not bad things, but you may have to make a decision that instead of watching this show, which is a purely just maybe just a funny comedy, has no bad language or bad jokes, but no, I want to go to Midnight Praise instead. And as you get closer and closer to the Lord, those decisions become easier and easier and more natural. And you don't have to worry if you don't feel like going to Vespers Saturday night, you'd prefer to just relax at home. That's fine. All I'm saying is the more I get to know the Lord and see how sweet He is and loving He is, the more I'll find it easier and easier to do those things. So, yes, there will be things that you give up, but trust me and trust St. Paul, what you're going to gain by those small temporary things you're giving up is you're going to gain something that's precious, eternal, a lot more glorious. And what you're giving up, when you get to that state, you'll say, it was trivial. I wish I'd given up more of that so I can get more glory in the age to come. Sometimes we think, well, this whole Christianity thing sounds too good to be true. There must be a trap. But as you know, there is no trap. You don't have to pay anything to come in here to take the Lord's body and blood. No one's forcing anything upon you. There's no trap. You're free. You don't want to come here. No one's forcing you to come here. But His gifts are free. Sometimes I say I'm not good enough, and I'm not good enough. But nobody's good enough. But He wants me, and He shed His blood for me. So who am I to say I'm not good enough? Now I am, if you say, how much am I worth? I'm worth one drop of the blood of Christ. I'm worth all of Christ. So yes, I'm not good enough, but through His gift, through His sacrifice, He made me what I am, and He made me worthy, and His great love covers all my weakness and my frailty. Sometimes we say, I could never keep it up. You know, God bless you all for coming here on a Friday night, but I'm not coming every Friday night. Like, I just wanted to come. Well, just give it a chance. Come and see. Come and taste. And then ask Him to help, and He will help. And sometimes this last one is a very dangerous one. Yeah, I know where He is. I know where God is, but I'll come to Him later. I'm having too much fun now in whatever environment I'm in that I don't want to leave that right now. But this is very dangerous. It's like saying I'm heading down the Queensway and they put up construction signs saying there's work at Lees Avenue and the Queensway's actually stopped there and I'm refusing to make a U-turn and go back. I'm going straight to where I know the road is going to stop. The road is going to stop. We have to make the U-turn and go to where the road will continue forever with Him. It's dangerous because I don't know when my end will come. So those are just any discussion or comments on those excuses, reasons, or any other reasons for why we sometimes, even though we know God's gifts are good for us and that's what we need, but sometimes we reject God's gift. Any other reasons? Okay, and sometimes, thank God, we also accept God's gifts. So if we accept His gifts, His gift of forgiveness, His gift of giving us meaning in life, His gift of eternal life, His gift of freedom, and His gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, then we want to build a relationship with Him. And what we wanted, like we said at the beginning, for today we just wanted to say, let's start with the basics. And we're taught since we're children that there's three words other than, you know, we teach our kids mommy and daddy. We teach our kids to say sorry when they did something wrong. We teach our kids to say thank you, to be grateful. And we teach our kids to say please when they want something. So those are the same basics that we want with the Lord. We want to start, you know, by saying sorry for things that we've done wrong. We want to thank the Lord for everything He's done for us. He gave His life for us. He shed his blood for us. And he gives us, like, he gives us electricity here in a church. There's some churches in some countries that don't have electricity. They have to use candlelight. He gives us clean air in this country. Like, it's not just about the ultimate things, but there's day-to-day things we take for granted. He gives me the ability to stand. I have friends who are in wheelchair, and it's tougher for them to move around. So we need to say thank you. And we need to say please when we ask him, whether we ask him for help in our studies, in our work, in our sports, or when we ask him to help us overcome a sin that's been enslaving us, or whether when we ask him to give us patience when the Friday night guy up there is talking and it's boring me. So we need to say please to the Lord. And at this point, for those of you who know this hymn, as part of saying sorry to the Lord, we are also naturally asking to have mercy on us. So if I could ask maybe Sammy if you could lead us in saying have mercy. So those three basics is the key takeaway we want today, the sorry, the thank you, and the please. And thank you for those who shared your own person. Keep your thoughts to yourselves. However, on the thank you, does anyone want to share anything about what they're thankful for, say this past week or this today? Or is anyone thankful for anything they want to share? Because they might strike other thoughts. I might think, oh, I didn't think of that. Or once? No, once. Maya. Thank you. Okay. And most, well, sorry, they're supposed to say one, two, and three. But maybe it's good because you could have them in any order you want. Please, Lord, because you know that he will never force you to come to him. He wants you to come to him. He's standing there knocking. He's calling me, but I have to accept. So the please, as much as it is supplication and asking, but most fundamentally, please is also recognizing that he is the only one who can help me and to tell him that I accept your gifts. And we often focus on the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it's also important to realize that God the Father gave us his Son. I'm not going to give Nathan to any of you, but if any of you are parents, you know how difficult and how much you cherish your children. And for God the Father to give us his Son, it's a huge act of love and sacrifice that the Father has given. As you know, the Son gave us his life, his blood. And also, we should be aware, the Holy Spirit gave us himself, his being, and he's our help and comfort. And all the sacraments we have in the church, marriage, holy matrimony, the priesthood, communion, all are given to us through the Holy Spirit. get it. It's supposed to say 1, 2, 3. But in our, we just prayed from the Ishbeah prayer at the beginning, and we all used, this is the Coptic Orthodox prayer book of the hours. And as you know, each of the 2 hours, they have a sari. They have a Psalm 50, which is King David's famous repentance psalm. They have a thank you. We start with a thanksgiving prayer. And they're filled with supplications or please, Lord, stay with me. Please bless me, fill me, save me, enlighten me, lead me, carry me. Okay, I need 2 quick volunteers, and I promise we'll be out in a couple of minutes. But I have to have 2 volunteers. That's why I wanted you here. It's all good. You can volunteer from the back of the front. We're not going to move on until we get 2 volunteers. John, come up here. John Riz, second volunteer. How about we have a young gentleman? Any ladies in the audience? I mean, I know there are ladies in the audience. No? Okay. No. Going once? No, no, you can't be both. No, no. You, John will play the role of the Lord. Okay?
Okay.
So where it says the Lord asks, go ahead. Thanks, Mark. So, John, go ahead, ask.
Do you love me, Martha? The Lord asks, do you love me?
What do we say?
Well, say the truth. Yes, Lord, you know.
Yes, Lord, you know I love you.
But do you really... But do you really... Do you really love me, Martin?
Wait. It's all on you now.
You ignore me?
No, you have to.
You ignore me.
You were like a marriage counseling.
You block me out. You don't read about me. You don't seek to understand me. You don't talk to me, yet you talk to others. You don't run to see me, yet you run to others. You don't listen to me, yet you listen to the world. You don't talk about me, yet you talk about others.
Please teach me how to love you more.
But that's, I mean, if anyone asks, do you love the Lord? Of course I love the Lord. But, you know, the Lord, you're not going to get one past him. You know, he does know my depth. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. He knows where I go. So I can't, yeah, I'm going to get a check. Yeah, Lord, I love you now. Can I move on and do whatever it is I wanted to do? That's just the point of that little skit. Thank you for our 2 participants. But there is good news. There's a thermometer here which is measuring my relationship with the Lord. And purposely we drew this slide that it continues on forever. So no matter how big I make the PowerPoint, I can't get to the top of that thermometer. And there's one question which I'm going to ask you, but the answer doesn't matter. So if this will work, I will ask you, how close are you to God today? But don't answer that. Well, you could answer it within your mind, but don't say it out loud. Because the answer to that question is not as important as the answer to this next question. And it doesn't matter at what stage I am in my relationship with God. What matters is, build up here, come on. Am I willing to come closer, to make an active effort to come closer to God? So it doesn't matter if I'm very far or if I'm quite near. It doesn't matter if I'm like a saint who was given the blessing of actually washing the Lord's feet, or if I'm another Saint Moses at the beginning of his life who knew nothing about God, who was killing people and doing horrible things. What matters is both those saints, in that Saint Moses, who's known as Saint Moses the Strong, was a strong thief and murderer at the beginning of his life, but he wanted to seek the Lord, and his life turned 180, and he got close to the Lord and became a wonderful saint. I think he's one of the few, if not the only saint we call Saint Moses the Strong. Not because of his, I mean, he was a huge personality, but we call him strong because of his spirituality. And then there's Saint Bishoy. And even Saint Bishoy, who, as far as we know, lived a spiritual life throughout his life. But even in his ultimate height of his spirituality, he still is making an effort to get closer to the Lord. So it never stops. And that's why the thermometer, it really doesn't matter if I'm right at the bottom or right at the top, because the top keeps going. We're all called to make an effort. So as you come closer and say, sorry, Lord, thank you, Lord, or please, Lord, and you all, please do take the pieces of paper home, because I went to the place and I printed them on my own dime. So if you're not going to take it, you owe me 15 cents plus tax. And you can keep the pencil if you want. But as you say, sorry, thank you, and please, please then reflect on it. And okay, if I'm saying sorry to the Lord because I was rude with my child, then I may need to make an active effort not to be rude to my children. If I say thank you to the Lord for the blessings that he's given me, then I need to be conscious of those things so I don't take them for granted. And there are many things we need to ask the Lord for in the please. So just real quick, we've gone over this, but just to also need to focus that it's not enough for me to say sorry, Lord, in my room, because he gave me a sacrament called repentance and confession. So he has given the ability or the honor of the priest to put his hand over me, to hear my confession, and to take it and to put it on the body of the Lord so that my sins are transferred from me to the Lord who has paid the price for my sin. So as much as I say sorry, Lord, and make an effort to actually turn around and stop doing those bad things and do more of the good things, if I don't go and get that final sacrament, then I've missed, I haven't been forgiven. And I could trick myself as much as I want, but I haven't been forgiven. When we say thank you, we already mentioned that we use it in our daily prayer. But there's also here in this church, and many churches have glorification and praise, midnight praise on Saturday evenings after the liturgy, that we can take advantage to not only say thank you privately, but to do it as a group together as the body of Christ. And of course, there's many things we want to ask the Lord. And when we ask him to abide in us, it could be just a check for, Lord, come and abide in me. But he says, yeah, but I'm here for you Sunday. And say there was a prime minister or a king who's coming to make an announcement somewhere, and he's coming at 7 a.m. We rush to meet him at 7 a.m., or there's a sports game or something I need to take my kids to. I wake up early to take them to the hockey practice, but he's here at 8 a.m. Sunday. And it's sometimes embarrassing when we have visiting priests or visiting monks, and they sometimes turn around and say to the fathers or to the deacons, where is everybody? Because it's 8:30 or it's 9 o'clock and no one's here. And of course, you know, thank God by the time of the sermon or the readings, then the church fills up. But the Lord's been here since 8 a.m. And I'm telling him, please come and abide in me. And he said, I'm coming, my beloved, but where are you? I've been coming. I've been here waiting for you since 8 o'clock. So there's a practical aspect to the sorry, thank you, and please that we have to keep in mind. And there's more good news. We said there's good news that it doesn't matter at what stage I am in my relationship with God, as long as I'm willing to come closer. There's also good news that if I work on my relationship with God, automatically I'll be developing my relationship with my brothers and sisters in the body of the Lord. But I also, just like I say sorry, thank you, and please to the Lord, I need to say sorry, thank you, and please to my brothers and sisters. And on that note, thank you for listening.